It's important to us that you know what we affirm as a part of our faith in God and in Jesus Christ here at Daleville Christian Church. And so we share with you our affirmation of faith each week. There's some 20 scriptures we use as our affirmation of faith. And to repeat those as they are repeated and shared in the service, we repeat and share on the internet. From 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 15 through 17. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God's word today comes from Mark's Gospel in the 10th chapter, verses 17 through 27. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." May the Lord add his blessing this reading of his holy word. This is a new sermon series begun this summer, God's Love Beyond Belief. And I've titled this series because it is true. God's love is so amazing, so deep, so high, so wide, it is beyond our ability to believe it. The apostle prays that we grasp the concept of God's love for us, but he calls this knowledge beyond knowing. So what does the preacher do? I do the only thing I can do. I will talk about God's love for you and me. One thing mentioned early on in this series is that God's love is something different than what most people think it is. God's love is not acceptance. The Lord God takes us as we are where we are, but God doesn't accept us. Or I should say, God actually loves us too much to leave us as we are. The Apostle Paul told the whole church that what matters is a new life, a transformed life. I believe that that point will be clear in today's reading. For today we look at a love encounter. This is a close encounter of the divine kind. We tend to read through this like it's about two people, and Mark does point us to the point of the whole report. Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, we get that, or at least we hear it, because I hear a lot of things I don't get. But I want us to take God's word seriously. My experience is that Jesus does not waste his breath. Jesus' words mean something, and what the Bible says means something. So let's look a little harder at this close encounter of a divine kind. Verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Yeah, me too. I want to know what I must do to inherit eternal life. And we're going to get to that question in a minute. But let's back up. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. This is the posture of worship. You read other places in the scripture. This is how people worshiped Jesus. And the first words out of the man's mouth are to address Jesus as good teacher. Now you and I, if someone came up to us and said that, we might look at the person funny, but we would probably let it drop. Or we might say, whatever, buddy, look, what's your point? Or whatever, mister, what do you want? Or whatever, what may I help you? But Jesus does not let this address drop. Good teacher. Jesus sees the teaching moment. Jesus says, verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. And you know, the Bible doesn't have any pauses in it when we read it. And we don't have like stage directions for a play, like pause here. And I haven't looked up how many times the word pause shows up in Scripture. I'm going to look that up though. But I believe there should be a pause right there. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Pause. Because Jesus does not ask the follow-up question, but the follow-up question is just hanging there. Why do you call me good? And you're on your knees in front of me, or maybe on your face in front of me. No one is good except God alone. Are you, sir, referring to me as God? Because if you are, you are on to something. But Jesus does not ask the follow-up question. And the man does not answer the question. Why do you call me good? Apparently the man was just trying to be polite or trying to ingratiate himself to Jesus or flatter Jesus. Oh, but folks, you can't flatter the Almighty. Jesus gets right to the man's question. Eternal life. Yes, right. That has to do with the commandments. That has to do with your lifestyle. But we'll get to that. We are modern people. We're Americans. As Christians, we think we have an idea what's bothering this man who comes to Jesus. The man is anxious. As Christians, we get that he is anxious. And we are correct. The man is anxious about the state of his spirit. The reason many Americans can't relate to this man is that he is rich. We have, as Americans, we have a hard time believing a rich person could be anxious. We believe that rich people are happy. And that's why we make being rich a goal in our lives, which is odd, isn't it? Don't you think a better goal is to want to be happy, but most Americans want to be rich because they believe that wealth will make them happy. So instead of saying that their goal is to be happy, they say, well, I want to be rich. And despite all the true stories of wealthy people who are not happy or have major relationship problems and major family problems, it doesn't stop many of us from wishing we were rich. So many Americans don't like this man because he is rich and unhappy. He's messing with our life plans and our life goals. He's messing with the image of what we want to become. He's messing with our whole worldview. The worldview that rich people are happy. But here's a rich man who is anxious spiritually. Now, the ancient Jews would also be troubled by this man, and some American Christians would be troubled by this man for the very same reasons, because for some people, ancient and modern, wealth is a sign that your spiritual life is healthy. Do you hear that? For some people, ancient and modern, wealth is a sign that your spiritual life is healthy. God has blessed you. You are wealthy, so you are already in with God the Almighty. And the proof is that you are wealthy. And there are people who believe that is true. And maybe the disciples were some of them, because when Jesus says it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, they're astonished. As if to say, we all thought being wealthy meant your spiritual life was already healthy, that God had blessed you, so you're already in with God the Almighty. That's why you're well off. Are you one of those people? But this wealthy man who came to Jesus was anxious. And some of this story just doesn't seem to make sense, and it gets a little weirder. So an anxious rich man and Jesus. Now before we go much farther, I want to confess something. I'm a pastor. I like this man. I've read pages of commentary that talk about what's wrong with this poor man, but I don't accept that. I sympathize with this man. The man has a goal, eternal life. The man has a plan, obey the commandments. The man has been working his plan. And apparently he's been successful with his plan. I've read a lot of commentary about how this man is boastful, how he's wrong, how he's prideful. I would just have you notice that Jesus does not correct the man in his statement. The man explains to Jesus he has a goal, eternal life. The man explains to Jesus he has a plan, obey the commandments. And the man explains to Jesus he's been working his plan all his life. Verse 20, teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And I say, pastor, you have got to like a man like that. And you know what? Jesus does. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus said in John's Gospel, he, Jesus, was dearly loved by the Father and told us that he loves us the same that the Father loved Jesus. Do we live in that truth? Have we responded to that truth? Many have not. Like this man, we work to qualify ourselves for that love. What we think is valuable is our wealth or possessions or titles or our accomplishments. We see all our value in our activity. This rich man believed he qualified for eternal life because of what he had done. He believed he qualified because of what he had done. But Jesus has a surprise for the man. There is one thing that the man lacks. One thing. Would you care to guess what it is? Has four letters, starts with the letter L. What does the man lack? What's the one thing the man lacks? He lacks love. Maybe we should notice what the man does not say. Jesus said, you know the commandments. Maybe the man should have said, I love the Lord my God and my neighbor as myself. But the man didn't say that. You might remember Jesus said those were the greatest commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. The rich man does not mention love. The rich man does not even say he is obedient to the commandments because he loves the Lord God. No, the man does not mention a word about love. But Jesus loved the man. So what does the man love? Well, apparently he loves his stuff. The rich man has not said yes to the love that is already his in Jesus. He's not said yes to the love that is already his in Jesus. The rich man is not channeling love. The rich man is not participating in love. So Jesus tells the rich man what he needs to do to start channeling and participating in the love that Jesus already has for the man. Sell what you have and. Sell what you have and give it to the poor and. Sell what you have and give it to the poor and. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. The man lacks participating in the love of God and Jesus that they already have for him. Jesus might have said, I've got love here. What have you got? I've got love here for you. You got any for me? Jesus could have said. Have you got any love for your neighbors? So, friends, I can ask you, who and what do you love? I'm sorry, teachers, I should say, whom do you love? Do you love the Lord? The Lord already loves you. The Lord already loves you. Loved you before you were born. Let me ask one of my favorite questions. Why would anyone want to go to heaven who has no love for the Lord? Why would the man even want eternal life if he loves his possessions more than God or his neighbor? Do you recall what the Psalms say? And we've sung it. As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Now there's a person who wants to go to heaven. Because there's a person who wants a relationship with God. Why would anyone want to go to heaven who has no love for the Lord? So please notice a few things. Jesus loved this man. Jesus loved this rich man. But the rich man could not respond to the Lord's love. Jesus invited the man to have a relationship with him. It's the same invitation that Jesus gives everyone, follow me. We can't earn Jesus' love, we already have it. We can't earn Jesus' love, we already have it. You and I already have Jesus' love, do you see what that means? That Jesus' love does not lead to eternal life. Jesus' love does not lead to eternal life, right? Isn't that what we read here? Just because Jesus loves us does not automatically enroll us in participation in God's love. We have to respond to God's love. We're called to participate in God's love. We have to have a relationship with the Lord. God already loves you. God loved you before you were born. And the Apostle Paul states that we can't be separated from that love. We can't be separated from God's love. Paul testified to the church in Rome. He's going to tell us that nothing separates us from the love of God. Then he lists the things you think might be able to separate you from the love of God and says none of them do. For I am sure neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in life can separate us. Not even death can separate us from God's love in Christ. The question is, how do you respond? What are you going to do? This rich man we read about today, he walked away. There's Jesus standing there loving him, and he walked away. Jesus still loved him. Jesus loved that rich man knowing the rich man wouldn't follow him. And Jesus loved that man while he was walking away from Jesus. Friends, the Heavenly Father loves you. Friends, Jesus loves you. Do you want a relationship with the one who loves you? You decide. Do you want a relationship with the one who loves you? You decide. Then we can talk about eternal life. Amen.